Nice to be with you again. It's our privilege to be here. And we do appreciate your prayers as we go on to Paraguay tomorrow. Romans chapter 7 is the passage that the elders have given me to deal with this morning in your series on Romans. Taking a whole chapter every week is quite a feat, but they said lunch is at 2, so we're good to go. 2 minutes past 12. Otherwise, you're all willing, quite happy to leave. I do have a question. Who is the culprit of making those delicious strawberries with chocolate? Who would that be? She's downstairs. I can't pick on her. Well, she summed up the whole of the chapter for us today, so we can just read verse 20 and think about the strawberries and how many I should not have eaten, and I did. And we will have gotten the gist of what we're going to talk about this morning. Paul says, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin dwells in me. So there we go. That which I don't want to do, I do. And that which I know I should be doing, I don't do, is the summary of the person with too many chocolate-dipped strawberries right around them. Sharon told me to take a step away from the table, and that would help. Romans chapter 7. Do we have the... Oh, we do have the PowerPoint up here. Good. We'll get a summary of where we are in the book of Romans. And I haven't had the privilege of hearing this the messages before, so I hope they do jive together. But as you know, it's starting last week in chapter 6, 6, 7, and 8 is a section on sanctification. Let's see if we're working here. So the flow of Romans 1 through 8... which is kind of the first half of, well, it is the first half of the book, and is a very distinct half of the book. In chapters 1 through 3, you have the subject of condemnation. You had a wonderful 3 weeks dealing with sin, and you came out of those 3 weeks feeling quite depressed because of the reality of your sin. But praise God for chapters 4 and 5, because there you saw your justification. And that the Lord, through his mercy on the cross, took care of your sin problem. And those who have put their trust in him are this morning justified. And we love chapter 5, verse 1, don't we? And then as we come here now to chapter 6 through 8, we come back down off of the height of chapter 5, which is a very difficult chapter, but a wonderful theology of our salvation. And we come to the reality of we are still in this world. We're still in this parentheses. And chapter 6 through 8 is a parentheses. Chapters 9 through 11 is the next set of parentheses in Paul's discussion. And we see the concept of how we were in sin, we're now in Christ, but we're still in the world. We're still in our old bodies. We still are walking around in our old nature. We are all bipolar spiritually in the sense that we have two natures now, don't we? We have an old nature and we have a new nature. Now, there are some segments of theology that teaches we no longer have our old nature. And I love talking to those people because I just step on their foot real hard. And suddenly they realize they do have an old nature. And those that deny it are somewhere in some ethereal a misunderstanding of the reality of Scripture. And so in chapter 6 through 8, Paul is dealing with this process of the life that we've been given in Christ, chapter 5, but it's a working out. And it's what he means when he says, work out your salvation. And as we move into chapter 6, just as a reminder from last week, we see that there... Here in chapter 6, there's the principle in the first verse 11 verses of the reality that we are dead to sin. Praise God for that. But remember, this is a principle. This is back to theology. This is back to the ultimatums of what we have in Christ. We are dead to sin and we are alive to God. That's position. That's what you are. When we were in South America as missionaries, and I'd get into a taxi. I can speak good Spanish, but I obviously have a foreign accent. And so they'd ask me what we're here for. We're here to work with the church. Oh, what church? And I'd say the evangelical church. Oh, you're the people that don't believe in the saints. Oh, yes, of course I believe in the saints. In fact, I am a saint. Would you like to meet St. James? You get a good reaction out of them. Because I am a saint. But I don't always act saintly, okay? And that's the next section there is the, I can't quite see it, our positional sanctification. Can you still hear me if I step to the side here? Our positional sanctification in the first 11 verses. We are dead to sin. We are alive in Christ. We have our righteousness in Him. So even so, consider yourselves truly dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I can still remember Dave Glock teaching through Romans in Emmaus days some 40 years ago now. And that word consider, he said, it's like visualizing yourself in your coffin. Put yourself in the coffin. Consider yourself dead. You are dead. Stay in your coffin. The trouble is we get out of our coffins and go and do what we shouldn't do. And so you come to the next section, which in the second half of chapter 6 is the pattern of what are we doing in this life, okay? And so our master in verses 12 to 14 and 15 to 23 is the reign of sin that still exists. And we know that. Okay? Some of you watched the news this morning. You saw the reign of the sin in this world we live in. Others of you, like myself, looked in the mirror and saw the reign of sin because I see myself for who I am. Okay? Because I yield my body to unrighteousness. Chapter 6. And we do that in many different ways. It's not only the Ten Commandments sins. It's all the other sins that are that we're going to see. It's part of the law of God in chapter 7 that we still yield our members to. And the fruit is no genuine fruit. Shame is a result. Okay? And then the final outcome is, if you're not in Christ, is death. Okay? If you are in Christ and you're living only in the old nature, letting it predominate your life, your works become dead. The judgment seat of Christ. The books are open. Your works are revealed. And those which are not fruits of righteousness are burned up. And death is a result. Okay? Not your salvation. 1 Corinthians 5. You're saved. You come into the kingdom, but you don't have any result. If you are a slave to righteousness, which is the other object, and I read this one, I remember Dan Smith talking very clearly. We are a slave at all times. You are either a slave to sin when you're deciding to sin, or you're a slave to righteousness when you decide to live in Christ for Christ. Okay? And so in that we have God and righteousness working together. You yield your body to obedience, your sanctification grows, your holiness is more evident, and you enjoy the fruits of eternal life. Okay, so that is the pattern that we have been given. Now we come to the process. Okay, chapter 7, right here in the middle of chapter 6 through 8, gives us the process. This graph is basically your life. Okay, bottom line. You're born in sin. You found that out in chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 4 and 5 is the vertical on the left. You have passed from stage 1, death, to stage 2, life, eternal life. Positionally in Christ, you are no more, you will be no more alive after the rapture than you are right now. You will not have any less sin after the rapture than you have now. Your sin has been dealt with. You are justified. Your sin is removed positionally. You have passed from 1 to 2. That's justification. The top line is the standard of God, His righteousness, His holiness. That is the position that we will be in our new bodies through in the eternal state. And then the process is the diagonal line of chapters 6, 7, and 8. That as we move in the timeline of our life, we continue to move, hopefully, consistently, towards the position we already have. Some people use the two words, starting with P, position in Christ, and your practice as a Christian. Okay? And that's basically what sanctification is. Okay? So once again, the pattern there in the first half of chapter 6 fits in that we are dead to sin, but then we also see the principle is that we're dead to sin, and the pattern is, but we still have this choice. Okay? In Christ, but still in the old nature. Sovereignly saved, but still a free will to choose how you are going to live out your life. And you can say no to God. In fact, the author of the Hebrews says it is rather scary. You can get to the point where God actually, as a Christian, puts you on the shelf and you are useless for the rest of your life to God until he takes you to heaven. That is a scary position to be in, as we see in one of the warning passages of Hebrews. Okay? Do you save yourself? No. Do you sanctify yourself? No. But does God give you the responsibility to open yourself up to sanctification? Yes, that's your responsibility. And that's what we see here, Paul grappling with in chapter 7. It's a difficult one, and we all grapple with it. We all live in chapter 7, so we can enjoy each other's company. And we can commiserate in our misery of not being more sanctified than we are this morning. And next week, come back, and Ray's going to have the solution for you. In the meantime, let's move on in this reality that we're dead to sin, chapter 6. We're dead to the law in chapter 7. And we can realize or put into action death to the flesh in chapter 8 through the great promise that we are given. Okay, so now let's get into chapter 7 itself. Chapter 7, we see Paul, and of course there's a polemic here amongst commentators, is chapter 7 talking about the pre-converted Paul or the post-converted Paul? And the answer is yes. It's talking about both. In the first verses of chapter 7, he's explaining what his life was like before he was saved. And then he moves on to say, now that I am a believer, there is still this tension that's going on within my life. Let's read chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Having finished that great statement in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, okay, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, and that would be us because we've been in the faith for quite a while, and specifically to Jews, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, woo, she's free, released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, this is where the law becomes a reality, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she be joined to another man. So Paul is arguing here that the old covenant, the Old Testament, is still a legality. There is the legality of the law. The law has authority, but only over those who are alive. If you're dead, the law has no more authority over you. And that's a rather obvious, logical thought pattern and reality, isn't it? Okay? Including marriage. And he just uses the example of marriage here. Then he moves on in verses 4 to 6 to talk about the liberation from the law. Okay? How do we get liberated from the law? Obviously, we don't go out and extinguish our lives. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if there is no life, then there is no legality of the law over that life. And so what does he continue in his argument to say? Therefore, and now he's talking to my brethren, okay? You also were, that's how he was before saved, made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. Oh, you see the parallel here? You see the thought pattern? We have died so that we can be to the law, so the law no longer has legality over us, so that we can be joined to a new husband. His name is Christ, to be joined to him who has raised from the dead, has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, okay, while before we were joined to Christ, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, Johnny, don't touch the cookies. Johnny didn't think about touching the cookies until Mom said, don't touch the cookies. Okay, the law, the sinful passions that were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Which one do you want to produce? Fruit for God or fruit for death? But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness. Ah, and this is a key to what we're going to see in chapter 8. Newness of the Spirit, capital S, and not in the oldness of the letter. So the second step in Paul's process of helping us understand how to move forward in the sanctification is, yes, the law does have its legality, okay, but we're liberated from it through death, not our own death, but the death of Christ imputed on us. You've already learned that in chapter 6. When Christ died, the moment you died in him at the moment of your conversion, you're dead in Christ. You're alive in Christ, okay? And so now you are liberated from the law's power over you. It produces fruit for God, that union with the resurrected Christ. Or, if you decide to follow the law and be condemned by it, it's fruit for death. Okay? Previously, when in the flesh, we did that, what the law aroused, sinful passion in the members of our body to follow their desires, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit, subject to this new way, and not in the oldness of the letter, when we were under the bondage of the law. Oh, what a wonderful message. Okay, the law does not condemn us any longer. He's going to say that in chapter 8 and verse 1. Then we move on to the reality that the law is still legitimate. Okay, Paul's not saying, okay, so we can just take our X-Acto knives and cut the Bible right down the middle, and everything from Malachi and before, or if you want to be more technical, if you want to take out the Torah and just take that out of your Bible, you're not under that jurisdiction anymore. That was wrong teaching that's been replaced. No, says Paul, no. There is a legitimacy to the law. Okay, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Okay, that's a very important question right there. Is the law sin? And he's going to answer, may it never be. The same answer he gave to his rhetorical question in chapter 6 and verse 1. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin. And if you're marking your Bible, the word sin is the key word here in chapter 7. I would not have come to know sin except through the law. So, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Or in the original, just sin dead. like a foreigner talking. Sindib. I like that. Is it?
Yes, it is.
I was once alive apart from the law, says Paul. But when the commandment came, in other words, he became of age to understand the law, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. As a Jew, he previously believed that keeping the law would lead him to life. This is the same argument we're going to see what he's giving us in here in chapter 7. Keeping the law is going to lead you to sanctification. Even within arms of our own brethren movement, we have that teaching. You keep the law to be sanctified. You become more holy by doing the law. Unfortunately, a lot of them write their own laws. Right? Some of us were brought up in that way of thinking. And what was the result when we were compressed by the mechanism of man to keep the law to prove our holiness to God? It just created more sin in us, and more a desire to continue to sin, or at least the shame factor of our continual failure. So where is the solution? Well, let's hang on, and we will see it here. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me, verse 11. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. And in fact, even with our conservative brothers and sisters out there in other congregations who say you can't do this, and you shouldn't do this, and you don't go here, and you don't buy this, most of that has a reason to it, doesn't it? It may even be logical, may even be somewhat spiritual. But if that's the way that they are trying to get me to attain sanctification, it doesn't work. Okay? Paul is saying the law is legitimate. The law is not inherently sinful. It is holy, righteous, and good. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and the 600 or 700 other minutiae of the law throughout the Torah. It's legitimate. It's holy. It comes from God. We don't demean it. But the law, number two, acts as a diagnostic mirror to define and reveal not my sanctification, but what? What's our favorite word? Sin. The law exists not to sanctify me, the law exists to tell me, to impress upon me, to get me to understand, to define for me what is sin. Our enemy is not the law. That becomes our enemy if we're brought up in legalism, doesn't it? Ah, I failed my father, I failed my elder, I failed the standards of my church, I failed God, I failed. And as a result, the law becomes our enemy. Paul says that's not your enemy. The law is good and holy and righteous. It does, the true law of God does exhibit the standard of God. But the point of the law is to show you what is sin. Okay? Number three, sin is the true culprit. Exploiting the commandment to arouse rebellion. Verse 8 again. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. It's sin. And as we get into the difficult competition of the second half of the chapter, we're going to have to see this. Because we don't like that competition. We don't like that dichotomy in our life that we see in the second half of chapter 7, and therefore the polemic of, is this Paul before he's saved or Paul after he's saved? Because basically we see that Paul says, I can't win, and sin wins. And we come to understand it when we come to understand sin. You know, in seminaries they teach all the the different doctrines, and they have fancy big words for them, like eschatology and soteriology and pneumatology. And do you know what the doctrine of sin is called? There you go. Somebody's been there. Mike remembers his Dr. Dave days. Harmartiology. Now, you don't hear that word very often because we don't like the doctrine of sin. And the world doesn't talk much about sin. And we don't define sin. And we don't see the corruption of it and the control of it. Okay? But it is sin that is that culprit here. Paul's actually saying it's not the law. And in a sense, it's not even he as a person, as this sanctified, 1-2 justified person that's at fault. The fault is sin and our lack of understanding of sin. Number three, apart from the law, sin lies dormant, but the commandment brings death. Why did God allow it then? Well, study the book of Galatians to find the answer to that one. God did allow it so that we would realize we're sinners. Because unless you realize you're a sinner, you cannot be saved. And that is the problem with a lot of the gospel preaching today. There's a lot of preaching about God and Christ and salvation and the cross and come to him and you'll take away all your burdens and even use the words, they'll take away all your sins. But if you don't understand what sin is, and that you're lost in your sin, and you're dead in your sin, and you're separated to God, from God because of your sin, you can't be saved. There can be a lot of people that don't get to heaven who made professions of faith, but they put a faith in what I get, not a faith in what needed to be taken away. And so the sin was never forgiven. Paul is saying we need to understand the law is good and holy and righteous because it exposes my sin. And I've got to come to hate the sin, hate that sin. Apart from the law, sin lies dormant. And then sin uses deception through the law to execute death. So God writes a perfect law, and sin takes advantage of the law and uses that law to execute death in me. That just sounds like sin to me, doesn't it? It sounds like the author of sin himself. And then God uses the dynamic to expose the utter evil of sin in verse 13. Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death to me. Once again, his favorite anathema. May it never be. Rather, it was sin. In order that it might be shown to be sin, by affecting my death through that which is good, the law, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. Underline that last phrase there. So that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. God wrote his law to expose sin. As we read the law and understand the law and realize we can't keep the law, what we do get a vision of is this thing that is keeping us from God before we're saved, and this thing that still exists in our lives today and therefore limits our sanctification process. It's this reality of sin. Sin is the enemy, and his father is Satan. So less focus on the law and more focus on the sin that we need to be saved from. It's sin that's at work in us. Okay. Now, don't take this to the degree and say, oh, well, then I have there's no excuse. I mean, I have every excuse. I can't help it. And we do have that expression from our childhood, don't we? The devil made me do it. Okay, no, the devil didn't make you do it. The devil was there prodding you. The devil was showing you the beauty of sin and the fun of sin, and nobody said it wasn't fun in many cases. Okay, but you still have the responsibility, and that's the second half of the chapter. So we see the legality of the sin, the liberation from the sin, and the legality of the law, the liberation from the law, and the legitimacy of the law, because the law does that which we need to learn. And what we need to learn, if you don't remember anything else from this morning, then this run fact is learn to hate. I thought Christians weren't supposed to hate. Well, there's one thing you can hate. Sin. Think more about sin. Understand sin. And I don't want to start naming them because then that becomes legalism. Right? Because I can start saying, you know, TV in your life is sin, or a $400,000 car is sin in your is sin. Okay? Who am I to say $400,000 car is sin? Maybe you have a $5 million a year income, and so a $400,000 car is just a Toyota to you. You see how it becomes legalism so fast? What is sin? What is sin is that which keeps me from God, even in the Christian life. So hate sin. Learn to hate sin. In the morning when you look at the mirror, say, I hate sin. When you turn on the TV and you see the cruelty of sin and what it's doing in this world, hate it. Why don't we do something about child trafficking in our world? I don't think we can do anything. You know, it's just life. It's just too bad that it exists. And of course, it's over there in Peru and Pakistan. No, it's not. It's in Chicago. In fact, it's probably in your upper middle class neighborhood. And what do we do about it? We don't do anything about it. Why don't we do anything about it? Because we don't hate sin enough. So I hope you go out of here with a little bit of hatred in your heart. Not for me, I hope. Or God. For sin. Okay, now let's get into, this is the fun part. This is, I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm really confusing. The conflict of the two natures. Oh, this is good. Here we go. So what do we do now? We got a good law and we got a bad sin. And I'm caught in the middle. Okay? For we know that the law is spiritual. Okay, we've established that. But I am of flesh. Paul speaking, the apostle, converted theologian, sold into bondage to sin. I love honest preachers. And Paul was one of them. For what I am doing, see, I am, it's not what I did. So what I am, he's talking about his present position as a believer walking in this process. I do not understand. Wow, the theologian was confused. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. Well, that sounds like me. But I am doing the very thing I hate. How often do we end up with that reality at the end of the day? But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Okay, that's fine. Good for you, Paul. You're right, the law is good. And it showed you that you're a bad boy. You lost your temper. You criticized the preacher. You were mean to your wife. You kicked the dog, whatever it is. Okay? So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin. He comes to the conclusion actually right here. It's not me doing it. It's sin. It's sin in me. It's that reality of what was in bondage to before. I've been released from it, chapter 6, but it's still there. And sin is at work. You see, it's not this nebulous, am I going to be strong enough or am I going to fail today. I remember back in the time when we were in Colombia, one of the president's wives had this wonderful campaign with all the drug problems of Colombia, which are world famous. She put up these billboards all over the country and said, just don't do it. Oh, that's brilliant. That really helps a drug addict. Just don't do it. Or it really helps the alcoholic. Just don't do it. Or it just helps we men with our red blood, just don't look. Yeah, that's right. That's really going to solve my problem. And Paul says, yep, that's the problem. It's not just my nature. It's the sin that's in me. I got to hate that sin. Okay? And I got to work on that. Okay? For I know that nothing good dwells in me. Verse 18. That is, in my flesh. Okay, in your old nature. For the willing is present in me. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we love the Lord. We are willing to serve Him. But the doing is not of the good is not. Oh. See this frustration? Have you ever had it? For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. Evil. Same concept. It's the sin. Okay? So he lets the sin in him do it. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, verse 20, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. This is key. Verse 20 is key. Okay? For if I am doing the very thing I don't want, Christ in me, I love the Lord, I want to serve Him, Christ be glorified. Lord, I want a victorious day. I'm going to go out and win this world for Christ today. And the first manhole comes along and we fall into it. What's the problem? It's sin in you. Oh, there's still sin in me. And sin hates me. And sin wants to pull me down. Sin, in fact, personified in Satan, would love to kill me right now and take me out. That's his final purpose. If God didn't restrain him, he would annihilate the human race and take 8 billion people to hell with him. Because he knows that's his destination. But if I know that sin is dwelling in me and the sin is the culprit, then verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. That's where we have to start. We have to accept that. Just as the person who doesn't understand that positionally can't be saved if they're not in sin and lost, so we as believers who are in the process of sanctification, if we don't accept the principle of sin in us, then we are going to lose. We are not going to progress in our sanctification. Okay? So we need to name our enemy. We need to know our enemy. Okay? So that we can then let God work. For I joyfully concur, verse 22, with the law of God in the inner man. And now as you go through here, look for four laws. There's four laws mentioned. You going to get them? Okay, here we go. For if I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin. Did you get the four? Which is in my members. His reaction is, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Okay? So here we have this great conflict. There's a conflict between, number one, doing what I don't want to do, but I end up doing what I hate. The law of God and the evil that's within me. The law of the mind and the law of the members. Okay? So here we have our four. I gave them to you right there. You didn't even have to think. The law of God. It's holy. It's our perfect standard for the regenerated believer, joyful, delighting in our inner man. Then we have the law of the mind. The mind of Christ is in us. The renewed conscience and will that aligns with truth and wills to do what is right. That's our thought patterns. When we're focusing on Christ and we let the Word of God saturate us. Ah, but you still have your members. And it's not just your fingers and toes. It's your the members is talking about your old nature within the old body. And the old body still has sin in it. In fact, you know, if you were completely free from the effects of sin, there were no effects of sin, then you would never die. The fact that you're aging and getting rheumatoid arthritis and you can't smell as well as you used to smell or whatever is the effects of your aging, that is the effect of sin in you. And that effect is going to continue until you get your resurrected body, right? And spiritually, the same thing is happening. We still have the effects of sin in our members. And then there's this law of sin that we've been talking about and emphasizing so strongly, that sin is there. And the sin takes control of the members, influences the members, and so we have this great conflict. In fact, I don't know if I have it in a slide here or not. We have two opposing teams. I like to think of Romans chapter 7 as a football, as a soccer game. Okay? Romans 7 is a soccer game. And you have team number one, which is the inner man, your renewed nature. And in your renewed nature, you have the law of God, and it's good, holy, and righteous. Praise God for those standards of himself. Okay? And you have the law of the mind that says, I like the law of God. It's right. It's true. I should keep it. I want to live that way. In fact, Christ reinterprets the law. And when we talk about the law of God, we're not just talking about the law of Moses. We're talking about the whole counsel of God. I agree with it. I love it. I love to read it. I love to meditate on it. I go out the door in the morning just so excited. I get to live out whatever concept I've gotten from the Word of God that morning. But I'm doing trouble as I walk out the door in the same old fallen flesh. Right? The indwelling sin. Mm-hmm. The physical resistance. The residual impulse of sin remaining in unredeemed human flesh. Okay? You are positionally perfect in Christ. That's your spirit. You are being sanctified by the Spirit of God. That's your soul. But your body is still waiting for its redemption in the future. That's your resurrection. Okay? So when we are a tripartite, body, soul, and spirit, 1 Corinthians 5:23, we can rest in the fact that I'm secure in my spiritual realm. He's at work in my emotional realm, and I'm looking for it. Boy, even at my age, I'm already starting to look more into my new physical realm. Okay? And so here we have the conflict. The problem is, and I don't want to show of hands this morning because we're not charismatic, nor do we like to reveal anything. Which wins? Which wins? What's the score in your soccer game? 0-0? Like some of the boring World Cup matches we watch? Or is it 3-1? Is it ever 2-1? And all of us are sitting here thinking, most of the time, the law of sin in my old members tends to win. I can't control my appetite. Whether that be, once again, I don't want to start naming things because that becomes legalism. And Paul had the same reaction, and that's why he cries out in his inner man in verse 24, wretched man, not that I was, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? We could just get out of this body that contains the old, that contains sin. Verse 25. There it is. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the reality. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then we're going to end on a frustrated note here, because he doesn't unpack that. He gives us the solution. In fact, I think I have it on the next slide here. Yes. Oh, there's our two teams. We don't have time to go through that. There is victory. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he sums up all of chapter 7 in this last phrase in verse 25. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. Hallelujah. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Well, what a depressing way to end the chapter. Actually, our scribes made some errors in their divisions of chapters in the Bible. That there's nothing inspired about our chapters and verses, is there? And this is a bad one. If you have a whiteout in your pocket, white out the big eight there. Because if we could just continue to read 7 and 8, we would not get depressed. And Ray's going to give you that solution next week as you come up, because you're going to see a fifth law next week. There's four laws, 2 and 2, in opposition. And unfortunately, because of our fallen nature and because we let sin reign in our lives, in many circumstances, team number 2 wins. That's a reality, but it doesn't have to. And that's next week. Oh, you're going to come and you're going to find out there is victory. And in fact, I'll just read it for you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. See, I can't be condemned. But what do you mean? You just spent a chapter saying that I'm full of this sin stuff. Oh, but it's been dealt with. See, it's been dealt with. It's gone. You're dead to sin. We did see that in the beginning of the chapter, didn't we? Law number 5, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is freedom. There is victory. But it's not in you. It's not in the conflict. The conflict, if you live the sanctification life at the level of the conflict, you lose. What do you mean the law of God is not more powerful than the law of sin? No. The law of God reveals sin. It doesn't deal with sin. Chapter 8 deals with sin. So next week, you're going to have a lot of fun. And you're going to leave enthused. In the meantime, what's our big takeaway for this week? We got to learn to hate. We got to hate that sin in you. See, if you get to the point where you hate the sin, if I would just hate that sin, And don't name out loud what your sin is, because your sins are different than other people's sins. If you hate it, then when the conflict does start, you'll be able to come to chapter 8 and verse 2 and let the law of the life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus come in and win the battle at that moment. Where you are, what you're thinking about, what you're about to turn on, what you're about to buy, whatever it is that is your sin. And you can't stop it. No, you can't. Just don't do it. Stupidity. Holy Spirit, I can't stop doing it. You can. Instant victory. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the victor. May we learn to hate the sin that's in us. Thank you for our bodies. Thank you that you are going to resurrect them and you're going to give us an eternal, perfect body. We do want to look after them, but we don't want to coddle them either. And we realize that they do have to die. We thank you that death has already taking control of the old nature, that that we have died in Christ. But because of this old nature, because of the sin still within us, it's still a battle. And so we pray that we would come to the point where we can, with Paul, make that great declaration, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and then learn this principle that we're going to have unpacked for us more fully next week of walking in the Spirit. And allowing him, moment by moment, to execute victory in the midst of this match, this conflict between the two natures. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen. Have a wonderful week.